print would be on the paper. It's a very special place, and there's many places like that that names are honored and people's lives are remembered. But for me, even though it was a very sacred, special place to visit, you know, I didn't know anybody's name. I didn't know anybody there. They were just names to me. And even though I didn't know them individually, I was aware of the sacrifice they made and appreciative of the freedoms that we have that we would not have if people haven't given their lives to serve in the military and serve our country, and some who've even died for us. If you're in chapter 11 of Nehemiah, you just sort of, I don't want you to read the chapter, I just sort of want you to look at it, just peruse it. And what you're going to find in chapter 11 is a lot of names. For me, sort of like the Vietnam War, I don't know any of those people. Most of the names I can't even pronounce. If you go to chapter 10 of Nehemiah, just turn back a chapter or so, you're going to find a very similar situation. You got a lot of names. Now, they're significant, maybe not to me and probably not to you, but to Israel and the time period in which they lived. If you go back to chapter 7 in Nehemiah, and if you go back in chapter 3 in Nehemiah, you see these lists of people's names. And then I think about a verse in Timothy that says, all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And so even though there is a list of names of whom I know very little about any of them, God chose to write them in Scripture. And so the names written in chapter 11, the names written in chapter 10, the names written in chapter 7, the names written in chapter 3, and other places in the Bible, even though we might get very little from that as far as our own reading or understanding, they were significant to God. And they were definitely significant in the time period in which they lived. Colossians said, you were made by God and for God. And Rick Warren said, and until we understand that, life will never make sense. Meaning, do you really understand that you were created by God and for God? And the significance of your life and the purpose and the meaning of your life will only be realized when you understand that our lives are to be given back to Him. I've said on several occasions that probably 30 years from now, most of you, or at least some of you, won't even be here. You'll be in glory. And people forget all about you. Now, your family, they'll remember you. They'll do something special in your honor, and they'll tell your kids, you know, Grandma was patient, or Grandma loved apple pie, or Grandma, and that's about it. And then another 50 years, people won't even know you. And I don't mean to depress you this morning by saying that. What I want you to understand is God will always remember who you are. And these names of people that we can't even pronounce, thousands of years later, God says, I put them in a memorial. I want you to remember these people because they were very significant. And what they did was very significant. And I believe there's coming a day when we stand before the Lord that what we have done for Him is going to be acknowledged in heaven, and we're going to be rewarded, and it almost seems unfair. We're going to be rewarded for what we did for God through His power working through us. We really don't have a lot to offer God. It's all Him working through us. So that brings us to the first two verses of Nehemiah chapter 11. I'm not going to read through the majority of the chapter with these names of people of whom I can't pronounce, though they were significant. But in chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, the leaders of the people were living in Jerusalem, the holy city. A tenth of the people from the other towns of Judah and Benjamin were chosen by sacred lots to live there. while the rest stayed where they were, and the people commended everyone who voluntarily resettled in Jerusalem. Now, we only have a couple more chapters in this book. Chapters 12 and 13 were recorded several years later. Chapter 12 is going to give you some more names, but if you get a chance, read through chapter 13, especially in light of what we've just been studying about that covenant where the people promised that they were going to do four things for God. And look in chapter 13 and see what happens after Jeremiah goes back to Babylon. What happens in the city a number of years later? We'll look at that over the next couple weeks. But the issue that is being dealt with here in chapter 11 is the repopulation of the city of Jerusalem. Israel had been taken captive into Babylon. We've said that in our study. Some 50, 55,000 have made their way back to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah over about a 60-year period of time. They've rebuilt the temple. They've reinstituted worship. They've rebuilt the walls, and revival has come to the people's hearts as they've committed themselves to serve God. But there's still an issue that needs to be addressed, and that's the city and the repopulation of the city. I don't know what the ad in the Jerusalem Post might have said. It might have said, "Move to Jerusalem, the holy city. Choice lots available for everyone. Come live in a gated community." You know, I don't know exactly how it was portrayed, but it wasn't the ideal place for people to live. There were a lot of issues that were going on in Jerusalem. Now, some of you may be in the mode of downsizing. Some of you may be in the mode of upsizing or supersizing, whatever you want to call it. I think when you're young and you're just getting started out and you have a family, you know, you got your starter home and you want to get a bigger home and you want to live in a better place. And if you financially can swing that, that's sort of where you go. You want to get a better car and a bigger car and a better phone and more bells and whistles, and it's all bigger, better, bigger, better, bigger, better. Let me just tell you, when you get old like some of us, you're ready to let go of some of that stuff. You know, I don't want all that yard. You know, I don't want all that upkeep. You know, we got too many extra bedrooms. We need them when the kids were here, but now, you know, we want to downsize. And so when you're young, you want to upsize, and when you're old, you want to downsize. We bought our house about 17 years ago, and I remember my wife saying to me then, "We don't want a house with steps. We want to get something on one level, because when we're old, we're not going to deal with it. We're not going to want to deal with those steps." I thought, whatever. Now I'm thinking, praise the Lord that she said that. We've got one step in our house, and I struggle in her presence. Oh, I act like, you know, it's such a hard thing to get up and down. And I'm glad, because if we had a steps, I mean, I can still go up and down steps, but I can't go up and down as fast as I used to. And if you're in that situation, whether it's with a house or with property or with possessions, you understand the downsizing. So in one sense, this was a downsizing situation in Nehemiah chapter 11. We want you to leave your houses, and we want you to leave your land, and we want you to come and move into Jerusalem. Now, many of these people had settled in houses. Maybe they had built their houses, and they had tilled their farms, and they had built their cities outside the wall. They were living pretty comfortable lives. I mean, everything were, you know, it was pretty good for them. They were settled. They were comfortable. They were living out in the rural area. But now Nehemiah makes known to them the need to move inside the city. If you've ever been by a house that nobody lives in, it doesn't take it long to get looking dilapidated, does it? I mean, the weeds grow everywhere, and the roof starts to cave in, and all kinds. You need somebody living in a residence. And Nehemiah knew that they needed more people living in Jerusalem. But it wasn't just an easy sale. You know, hey, come live in these beautiful homes in this holy city. They were going to have to build their houses. And there were still rocks and rubble and stuff everywhere. They were going to have to, you know, do some hard work to be able to own property and build a house. And those that were used to having fields and farms and animals, they were not going to be able to have that inside the city. So for some of them, they were going to have to even change their career paths from a farmer, from a rural setting to an urban setting where they were going to have to get involved in some industry or some business or some a merchant of some kind. And so even though it was a need, everybody wasn't ready to respond. I think about missionaries. When God places a need upon a heart of a man or a woman or a couple to go to a foreign field, it's hard to pull up roots and leave where you live and leave your family and be gone and be on a field for 2 years or 4 years and then come back sporadically. And, you know, with computers and technology in most countries today, at least there can still be contact, but that's not always the way it was. And usually missions agencies will determine what they think you should be able to live on when you get there and try to be reasonable in that. And then they have to deal with the support of the churches, and their income comes from churches who support them. And if churches drop their support, they got to live on less until they build the support back, and the exchange rate changes. And so there's all kinds of issues. When people go to the mission field, they're not going there to get rich. They're going there with a burden on their heart to tell people about Christ or be involved in some ministry. And so in a very smaller scale, the people that were living outside the city that were now to move inside the city almost had to see it as a ministry and a mission. We need to repopulate the city. This is the holy city. This is Jerusalem. This is a very special place ordained by God, and it still is that today. It's where Christ is coming back to when he comes back to this earth. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. Which Jerusalem? Jerusalem, you know, the one that we're talking about today. Different today, of course, than it was then. It is populated today. So we see a couple things that happen here. First of all, the leaders live there. I mean, they set the example. You know, we're not going to ask you to do something that we're not willing to do. And so those that were involved in the leadership in the city, they had already taken up residence there. They were living there. Many of the people living outside the city had come and helped. They had helped in the rebuilding of the wall. They had done a lot of things. There were some people living there, but it needed to be more. So that was easy because these people were already there, but that wasn't enough. They still needed more. Now we said some 50, 55,000 people came to this area to live, and when Joshua conquered the promised land with God's help, land was allocated to the different tribes of Israel. You've probably seen a map of where the tribes would be located, and down near Jerusalem is where Benjamin and Judah, those tribes were. 10 northern tribes were wiped out basically during the Assyrian siege in 722 BC. So even though there were a lot of people living outside the city, they had to get some of them to move inside the city. Not all of them was willing to do that. So it was discussed, we need people to live inside the city who know it's God's will for them to move inside the city. Have you ever struggled with knowing the will of God? You know, should I do this? Should I do that? You know, how should I make a decision? Well, in the Old Testament, one of the ways that the people of Israel determined the will of God was through the casting of lots. And so a priest would go inside a pouch that he had in his breastplate, and maybe a white rock and a black rock, easiest for us to understand, they would pull one out, and it, you know, if it was God's will, it would be a certain color, let's just say white, and if it wasn't, it would be black. And so by the casting of lots, and so I've got the tribe of Judah sitting over here in their designated area, and you know it's the tribe of Judah because they always sit in this designated area because they know that's their area. And so should Paul and Tracy move to Jerusalem? No. Should Linda move to Jerusalem? No. And should Mert move to Jerusalem? Yes. They didn't say that when their name was picked, but that's how they determined until they got 10% of the people to move inside the city. And the people who moved believed in their heart, and they were convinced that this was God's will. They were going to do it, and so they did. So you've got the leaders and the nobles that were already living there. And then you have 10% of the people that came because of the casting of lots. They were almost drafted by the will of God. And then back in verse 1 and 2, we have another group. It says, and the people commended everyone who volunteered to resettle in Jerusalem. So there was a third group that helped repopulate the city to the numbers that they needed. And that was a group that thought, you know, you don't need to cast lots for my family. We want to do it. This is the holy city. God is just moving on our hearts. We think we should do it. And so almost like pioneers, they said, we're coming. And so those three groups made up the ones who lived inside the city. Now, lest you think that they were more spiritual or more important to God than those who lived outside the walls, that's not true. Because the ones who lived outside the wall, and they had towns in Jerusalem and Benjamin, these areas, they were important too. Inside the walls was the temple. And the temple required sacrifices. Where were they going to get the animals to sacrifice? Not from the people living inside the city, but the people living outside the walls in the farms who were raising those animals, sheep or turtle doves or whatever they had, and they would be brought in and sold. Where would the major produce and the food supply come for the people that were living inside the city? Not from the farms inside the city. They were outside the city. So these people were still important. It wasn't 10% love God and 90% don't. It was just a difference in their callings, you understand. So this is the issue that is addressed here in Nehemiah chapter 11. Scripture says, therefore, I got my glasses on, I can't read up there and I can't read what I got here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those who came inside, be steadfast, be immovable. It's going to be hard. Conditions are not going to be easy. It's almost going to be like you're starting over from scratch. And a lot of the comforts that you enjoyed outside the wall, you're not going to enjoy now. It may take you 2, 3, 5, 7 years to be where you were then. But this is important because this is the work of God. And this is the city of God. And we've got to populate it. We've got to have the reputation in the community that Jerusalem is open for business. We still need people to guard the walls at night because the enemy we're still target number one to them. And so even though it's hard, and even though it's difficult, and even though it may have its challenges, it's what God's called you to. And there's going to be times when you're going to feel like, man, there's so many rocks to move. We've worked for months, and there's still rock upon rock and pile upon pile. We're going to quit. We're moving back to home. You're going to feel like that. Don't do it. Well, that's what I feel like. Remember the call of God on your life. Do you remember when they pulled that lot out and it was cast on your family and you thought, this is going to be difficult, but we know this is what God wants us to do. And so here we are to do the will of God, even amongst difficulty. If you read down through this chapter in verse 12 of chapter 11, you see that some of the people who lived inside of the city were the priest, and they served at the temple. So when you come to the temple, you remember Solomon had built a temple, but under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, it had been knocked down and destroyed, and so Zerubbabel built the second temple. It wasn't as beautiful as the first temple, but it was still the place where God would meet with them. And so when you come to offer your sacrifices, the grain sacrifices, or sin sacrifices, or the thank offerings, whatever it was, the priests were there to do that. That was their role. And then in verse 16, we have another list of people that were the Levites. The Levites, it says, served outside the wall. They were still involved in ministry. It was just different. And then in verse 17, we have an individual named, and it says that this individual led the people in thanksgiving and in prayer. Don't ever underestimate the importance of prayer. People in our church that pray for our services and pray for people when you get a call them all and have your prayer list, and sometimes you might feel like, well, nothing's happening. You don't know that. You cannot know what God's doing. Through the years, I've run into people and visiting people, and I can remember several ladies who said to me, "Pastor, I want you to know I pray for you every day." And that's sort of humbling when somebody says that and you know that they mean it and you know that they're doing it. I don't think we can know this side of heaven what the prayers of some people mean in the lives of other people. Has there been times that God's protected me? Has there been times that God guided me? Has there been times that God used me that he would not have had it not been for people praying for me or praying for you or praying for loved ones? Prayer is important. Prayer shows our dependence upon God. Lack of prayer shows our dependence upon ourselves. And so in this midst of this revival that Israel has had, we've studied that in the previous chapters, they chose a man that was going to lead the nation in thanksgiving and prayer here in Jerusalem. He's a very important guy. And then there were the gatekeepers who guarded the gate. That would be today's ushers and parking lot attendants that we put out there today. When you leave today, don't run over somebody, okay? We got a new traffic pattern out there, and just, you know, I think everything flowed. Was anybody out there this morning that's here in this service? I guess they all got run over. But, you know, we're trying to change some things slowly and make things better in the long run. And any change up front, how many of you have had changes at your place of employment? You thought, I can't believe we got to go by these rules and regulations. These are stupid. And then later on, you thought, well, it's not so bad after all. I mean, anything new is hard at first. And so the gatekeepers, they just took care of the gates at the temple and then at the walls. And then verse 20 says, people who lived outside the city. We just talked about them, the ones who had their farms and had their produce and had their animals. Verse 22, people that sang at the temple, led in worship, they're mentioned. And then we have another guy mentioned whose name I can't pronounce, who served as the royal advisor in the matters of public administration. That's a ministry? Yeah, towns need that. And so in churches, all kinds of things that needs to be done. So how do you get volunteers? Well, first of all, you've got the people that have been a part of the church for a long time, and you don't have to ask. They're already doing it, you know. We need somebody. I'll do it. We need somebody to be outside. We'll do it. You know, they just volunteer for everything because they want to. And I'm thankful for that. And then you have the people that willingly volunteer. You know, hey, I'd like to be involved in that ministry. Hey, I'd like to do that. And maybe they sign up. Maybe they, you know, this is the first time they worked in Bible school. Or I think a couple of new people just joined the choir. Is that correct? And you know, different things. They just, God moves upon their hearts. And then there are those you got to cast lots on. You know, I really think you ought to do this. Now, that has to be God's will. I don't have a lot that I can pull out and say, oh, it's God's will that Larry C. work the parking lot next week. And he says, well, that's funny because I'm going to be out of town next week. You know, so I can't know the will of God for your life necessarily. But you can know the will of God if you seek the Spirit's work in your heart. And so sometimes it's pioneering. Sometimes, you know, I just got a feeling to work in the nursery. Now, this is a scenario. I have never had that feeling, okay? And I just think this is what God wants me to do. I shared with the people Wednesday night something that I felt like God was challenging me about. And it's something I really don't want to do. And so it's sort of like moving into Jerusalem. I really feel comfortable not being here. I feel comfortable being here. But God has been giving me this thought for a couple years, and it's really pressed on me the last maybe couple weeks, that I need to leave here and move here. And I don't want to do it. So I told the people Wednesday night to hold me accountable to this. Now, I'm not asking you to do it. This is something God's laid on my heart. You probably never have this happen to you. But every now and then I have people calling my house wanting to sell me something. I mean, every day. And this is usually my response. Really, I don't care for it. Thank you. I'm not interested. And I gently hung the phone. I'm not mean to them, But I rarely have time to listen. And if it's a robocall, I just say, can I ask you a question? And if they don't answer me, I just hang up because I don't really want to listen to a recording. But this is how God's challenged me. You know, Joey, some of them have probably had some pretty hard days. Imagine you go to work today and you know that you're going to call people for 6 hours or 8 hours and you're going to get a lot of negative. People are going to cuss you out. People are going to slam the phone on you. People are going to say all kinds of things. You're going to get people that don't want to pick up their phone because they know it's spam. Why don't you ask them sometimes after they finish, hey, I'm not interested in it, but I know you have a tough job. Is there anything I can pray with you about? I don't know what their response to that is. But I know this, I don't want to do that. I do not want to do that. I feel very comfortable not picking up the phone. I feel very comfortable hanging up rudely to recordings because they don't know I'm rude anyway. To people, I feel very comfortable being nice and hanging up on. But leaving here and saying, can I pray for you? I don't know what they're going to say. Well, why are you doing it? I just sense that that's what God wants me to do. Do you pick up every phone call? I absolutely do not do it. Now, if it's from church people, I do. But sometimes I think it's church people and it's not. Do you ever get that? Well, that's an 871 number. It's U.S. Cellular. Hello. No, I don't want to buy that, you know. Sometimes God wants us to move us out of what we're comfortable with into something that we feel like it's His will for us. That might be like downsizing. It may not be easy. It may not be moving to something with better benefits or a bigger house or a bigger property. It might be a little tough going. And it might not be an easy ministry. I've already had a few guys come up to me this morning about the discipleship and saying, hey, I'd like to get involved with that. I think it'd be beneficial to me. And maybe you got the letter and you just sort of dismissed it or you thought about it and you didn't know what all it meant or how it involved. Now, I really think we need to develop some ways where people in the church can get to know some other people better and get to know God better. And so that's the whole purpose of this. And so if that's something that maybe God, I don't know if it's for me or not, but I'm willing to give it a month try. That's all we're asking, you know. Maybe I need to move out of the field and move into this area, and I'm not sure, but I just think God cast a lot on me today. Maybe it's another ministry. We're going to be needing some people to help in the parking lot as we, you know, make some changes out there and make sure people know where they're going. And sometimes people said, you know, can we park over there? They just needed assurance. Yeah, you can do that. That's free. And had people join the choir. And I mean, we're talking about ministry. You know, there's times that we identify needs in the church. And we say, hey, here it is. And pulpit announcement's not always the greatest way to go about it. You'll get the nobles and the leaders, and you'll get some people that are willing. But sometimes it takes a personal approach. If you go over to the sanctuary, I'm not sure how many pews there are on each side, maybe 12 rows on each side, maybe a little bit more than that or less. But if you ever walk in the sanctuary in the building, just on the middle aisle side, there's a little plaque on each pew, just on the aisle side, on each one, that has a name of people on it. The church was built in 1973, 1974, somewhere in that area, I believe. And it's my guess, nobody's ever told me this, but it's my guess that those plaques represent names either in memory or in person that bought those pews. Now, because I've been here a while, there are some names that I might recognize, but I really didn't know any of those people. And I would say 95% of the people that's names are on that plaque, I don't even know who they are. But they were very important to this church at one period in this church's history. And they gave of whatever they gave of to supply that need. And now we sit and worship in seats that were bought by somebody that cared enough to look down the future and say, that's a need. And though we'll never know their names, like the Vietnam War for me, or like some of these names in Nehemiah 11 and 10 and 7 and 3, even though I don't know their names, they're important to God. And He knows the motive and everything behind what they did. He keeps a record of it. And one day He's going to say to those people and to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I don't know whether it's a ministry or getting involved in Sunday school or getting involved in Wednesday night or working with the youth this summer or, I mean, this fall or getting in the choir or getting in the nursery or working in the parking lot or setting up chairs or working in the sound. There's many things to do. And God might lay upon your heart to get involved. If not, we're going to try to lay it upon your heart from God. And if it is, follow through. If it's not, don't. Just be faithful to God. Some people need to be out in the rural. Some people need to be in the urban. Just be where God wants you to be. Only one life. Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Nehemiah and the many lessons we've learned. And thank you for leadership principles that we can pull out of this book and apply to our life. May we be faithful sometimes in ministering in pioneer areas that we're just not sure how it's going to go. And it may be more work that we want to give to, and more time and more effort. But in the long run, it's worth it. And so help us to follow through with you till you come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day.